Well, we've had two readings from Matthew's Gospel this evening. And I don't know about you, but when you look at the readings and listen to the readings in the Gospels about the birth of Jesus Christ, if you listen carefully, surely there's a sense of wonder in your heart. First of all, we considered the angel Gabriel appearing to Joseph in a dream. Joseph had wanted to put away Mary. He thought that she cheated on him. She was with child. She was pregnant. The angel Gabriel came to him and said, "Do not fear. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Then he said to Joseph, your wife will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. And then the angel said to Joseph, what is happening is a fulfillment of prophecy. The prophet Isaiah said this, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. How staggering that God should become man, that Jesus should be both God and man. God enters his own universe. God is conceived in the womb of Mary as a man. Such stories, if you begin to really think about them, blow your mind. But then we had the reading of the kings as well, didn't we? The wise men from the east, they came hundreds of miles. They saw his star in the east and they come to worship him. They came to Herod. They made a diligent search. They didn't know where he was, and Herod had to call his wise men. And the wise men said, those Jewish men, they understood the scriptures. They quoted from the prophecy of Micah. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And so, the wonderful truth is that these wise men in Herod's court, they could say exactly where the Christ child was to be born. Through prophecy, hundreds of years ago, Micah established that the one who would be ruler in Israel would come out of Bethlehem. And so the wise men continue to follow that star. They have exceeding joy in their hearts. And they come to the place where the Christ child is. He's now a young infant. And they fall before him. They bow the knee and they worship him. And they offer him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But you know, the story didn't end there. Often we ponder at the wise men falling before him, or the shepherds coming, having heard the angels sing that anthem and rush to Bethlehem. And we stop there. We stop at the manger. We stop at the wise men coming to the house where the infant child was. But the story goes on. And I'd like just to read a few verses to you from Matthew's Gospel. It tells us that the wise men, they departed. An angel told them not to go back to Herod because he had wicked intentions. But Joseph and Mary, they themselves were to flee, and they were to become exiles in Egypt. So this is what Matthew says. "Now when they had departed," that's the wise men, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" So very briefly this evening, I want us to consider the exile of the Lord Jesus. His parents for a time became refugees. And I want to ask the question, why? Why did the infant child go to Egypt? Now, there's a very easy answer to that, isn't there? He went there to be protected. He went to a place of safety. And we've learned also from this passage that he was fulfilling scripture. Hosea had said, out of Egypt I will call my son. I'm sure Joseph and Mary didn't realize that they were fulfilling ancient scripture as they took Jesus to Egypt and then were to bring him back. But before we consider exactly why he went to Egypt, I just want you for a moment to imagine what it meant for this young couple. Hundreds of miles traveling to Egypt. Can you imagine the journey? They had no cars like we do, no trains, no quick forms of transport, no GPS. I wonder what sort of resources they had in order to keep them going. Did they have to use the gold and the frankincense and myrrh, sell it off in order to have finances for that trip? Who did they know in Egypt? Of course, not a soul. Who went with them? Nobody went with them. How did they go? They went at night. They fled. Which way did they go? Who did they ask? The questions that they had to ask. What was the terrain like? Where would they lodge? Where would they hide? They knew that Herod was going to seek to destroy their child. And they were fleeing for all their lives to get to Egypt. They were going to their lockdown. They were going to their place of isolation. The Bible doesn't tell us for how long they were to be in Egypt. Now, if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you realize what a difficult life Jesus Christ had. His life began in poverty. There he was in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the least of all the towns in Judah. And he was born in a manger, in an animal's feeding trough. And then he was taken to Egypt. Then he was brought back to Nazareth. And his parents were poor parents. When he was circumcised, they had to give the poor man's offering for his circumcision. You grow up in obscurity. And then when he came onto the public stage, 30 years of age, he was to face an awful lot of opposition. There was a time when he was in his own town of Nazareth and his own people rejected him. They took him to the brow of a hill and they would have thrown him off. The religious leaders opposed him. They said all sorts of lies about him. They declared that he was demonic, that he was the son of Beelzebub. Many people followed him for a time and then others went back. His life was a difficult life. Eventually, he was to be rejected by his own disciples, and he was to be forsaken by them and to go alone to a cruel cross. The life of the Son of God was a very difficult life. And you know, he is able to sympathize with human beings that call upon him. It's been 9 months of difficulty for many people. We have numbers of our older people that haven't been able to be out of their homes. They haven't been able to receive visitors. They've been very lonely. Yes, people have phoned them up. It's been very difficult. There are others who have shielded. They've had months on end and they've been in their own homes. And think of those who have young families. It's been very hard for them. Remember those months when we could only go out just the once? Imagine having young children being cooped up. I thought particularly of those who lived in flats. No garden. How difficult that was. But the Son of God understands the sufferings of human beings. And those who call upon him in truth, seeking him sincerely, will find his comfort. Simeon, an old man, had said to Mary that a sword would pierce her heart because she would bear the Christ child, and the sword was beginning to enter her heart as she would take him there to Egypt. Eventually, it plunged deeply into her heart when she saw him crucified upon the cross. But she had the promises. She knew that he was Emmanuel, God with us. She knew that Jesus would become her Savior, that he was her Savior. She loved him with all of her heart. She found joy and peace in him. Mary found the forgiveness of all of her sins in him. All of her hope was in Jesus Christ. And so, although it was a very difficult journey for Joseph and for Mary, in that place of lockdown and isolation, they must have talked a lot. They both received an angel speaking to them and words of promise. And oh, how they pondered these promises, and how I'm sure they prayed, and how they were patiently waiting the time when Herod would die and they would return to their own land. But now I want to address that question. But why? Why did God allow his son to go into Egypt? When Hosea wrote, "Out of Egypt I have called my son," Hosea the prophet would have been thinking only of physical Israel. He himself would not have understood what he was prophesying about. But Matthew, the gospel writer, writing to Jewish people who are very proud of their heritage and often spoke of the exodus of coming out of Egypt, knowing that they were God's firstborn, that they were his son as God had declared them to be. Matthew is saying to them, what is happening is this: Jesus, the Son of God, is going into Egypt, and he is going into there as a type of Israel. He is the new Israel, and I want to explain that very briefly to you. But before I do that, I want to say this. For the Jewish person, Egypt, in many of the Jews' minds, meant the land of slavery, the land of bondage, the land of racism. For 430 years, Israel had been oppressed in that land. They'd been slaves. They'd been in a place of bondage. And God raised up Moses in order to bring them out of Egypt. And I believe that what Jesus Christ was doing in going into Egypt, what the plan of God was this. God was saying, my son is going into a place which symbolizes bondage. And as you read through the Bible, certain geographical areas in the ancient world become symbols for captivity and symbols for systems of wickedness and evil. You look at the book of Revelation. Revelation 11:8 mentions Sodom, and it mentions Egypt as symbols of this evil system of this world. And Christ is saying, I'm going to that place, and I'm going to bring my people out with me. But first of all, I just want to open this up by explaining some of the remarkable parallels that there are with the history of Israel and the life of Jesus Christ. Israel was taken into Egypt through Joseph. It was taken down into Egypt and then taken out through Moses. Yes, they were taken down initially to be preserved. Joseph took his family in order that they would be preserved. But then they were brought out in order to be taken out of the evil of slavery. And we see a picture there of what would happen to Jesus Christ. He was taken down into Egypt to be preserved, protected. But he would come out just at the right time. You see, when Herod had slaughtered all those, sorry, when Pharaoh who had slaughtered all those baby boys in Egypt had died, and there was a new king in Egypt, then Moses was raised up to bring God's people out of their bondage. And do you see the parallel? When Herod was slaughtered, all those baby boys aged 2 and under in the region of Bethlehem had died. Then Joseph and Mary will be brought back to the land. And the Bible tells us that Israel of old, physical Israel, as they came out of Egypt, passed through the waters of the Red Sea. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 tells us this was their baptism. They were baptized in the Red Sea, and then they would go for 40 years through that wilderness. Do you see the parallels in the life of the Lord Jesus? Baptized in the river Jordan, passing through the waters. He then spent 40 days and night in the wilderness. God sustained ancient Israel in the wilderness throughout the time, remarkably. And God would sustain his son in remarkable ways. When they wanted to stone him in Nazareth, Jesus passed through them. Israel of old had been God's chosen nation. It was the smallest and the least of all the nations. But God had chosen her to be his. And God had made a covenant with his people. God had said to Israel, "You are my son, my firstborn. Here is my law. You must obey my law and follow me." And God was so kind. With loving kindness, he'd drawn his people. He'd dandled his people upon his knees. He'd loved them with an extravagant love. And yet, they'd broken his law. Their history was a sad history of rebellion and rejection. The wilderness years were years of idolatry, years where they'd broken the law of God, and many of them did not enter the promised land. They did not fulfill their part of the covenant that God had made. God had made this agreement with his people that he would be their God and they were to obey his law, but they'd broken that covenant. And so Jesus Christ comes as the new Israel. And he comes to fulfill the covenant for them. He leads the perfect life. He obeys God's law in full. In their wilderness, they failed. But in his wilderness, he overcame every temptation. And he provides a new exodus. The Israelites of old, they looked to their old exodus and they thanked God that with a strong hand he brought them out. But they were failures, miserable failures. But Jesus is the new exodus who brings his people out of the bondage of their sin, out of the slavery of their sin. And he is everything. He is the Passover lamb. He's the sacrificial lamb. Do you remember the Israelites of old? They had to slaughter a lamb on the night in which they were taken out of Egypt, on their night of their departure. And blood had to be sprinkled upon the lintel and the doorposts of their house. And the angel of death passed over, and they were saved, and they went out on their way to the promised land. And all that was prefiguring the coming of Christ. Prefiguring the coming of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And so Matthew writes to Jewish readers, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." These words are pregnant with meaning. But you might say to me, what is the relevance of all this to us? Well, there's tremendous relevance, and I want to spell it out. First of all, if all these prophecies were fulfilled exactly, it's not just a story, but it's history, and it's true. If we were trying to figure this out, we just couldn't fathom it. If we understood that Micah was talking about the birthplace of the Messiah being Bethlehem, it would be an amazing feat to understand that. The wise men did in Herod's court, but we would never understand that Hosea also was speaking about a place that the Christ child would be, Egypt. We could never have put these two things together. Yet all the ancient prophecies about Jesus Christ were fulfilled exactly. This isn't just a story. This is history, and it is truth. God did send his son into this world. And Jesus Christ first went to Egypt, because Egypt is a symbol of the tyranny of this world. This world is a place of selfishness, deception, greed. You only need to read stories about what happens in war. I'm reading one at the moment, the First World War. And these Americans, Zamperini, who was an Olympic runner, their plane crashed and three of them survived. And they were 46 days on the ocean, and eventually they were captured by the Japanese, and the tortures that were imposed upon them were horrific. But you know, it's not just the Japanese, is it? The war crimes that are covered up by the Americans or the British. There's a great wickedness in the heart of human beings that often comes out in war. But generally speaking, we know that the governments of the world, there's so much corruption, so much deceit, so much selfishness, so much greed. And that's what's in the heart of human beings. We're in our Egypt, but Jesus Christ came to save men and women from their sins. God so loved this world that he gave his only son. We saw that little video, didn't we? And that was saying to us, yes, there may be times to shop at Christmas time. People might like to think of Santa and all the fun. But Christmas isn't about Santa and it's not about shopping. And we don't want to stay with Ebenezer Scrooge in the darkness. I've just described the darkness, which is very real. But we go to the manger in Bethlehem. We go to the light of the world. We go to the one who expels darkness, who changes lives. And there are many in this building this night who can say that Jesus Christ is their Lord and their Savior. He has saved them from their sin. They're trusting in him. He has come to them. And he has forgiven them and they've believed in him. The message of the Bible is for all people. First, the message came about the birth of Jesus to poor shepherds, Jewish men. And then the message would come to rich men, Gentiles from the East. It was a message of hope for all who would bow the knee to the Son of God. He had come into this world to be rejected, but to go to a cross in order to save us. At the cross, our sins were placed upon him. My sin and your sin, the sin of all who believe in him. And he loved us so much that he was willing to take our sin. And he was punished in our place, punished for our sins. Why? That God might not punish us, but Jesus might provide a payment acceptable to his Father for sin. For God will not sweep sin under the carpet. It must be dealt with. And the good news is this, it has been dealt with. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, paid in full. And having died for our sins, he rose triumphant from the dead. It's Christmas time. In a world where there's much fear, much panic, much sadness, we have good news that God loved this world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish and go to a Christless grave, but will have everlasting life. Is there really room in your heart for Jesus this Christmas? Will he be on the throne of your heart? He reigns in this world. May the nations prove the wonders of his love, and may we bow the knee, just like those wise men. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. He came to Egypt in order to bring us out of the slavery of our sin. Amen.